back to what we're supposed to get to. See, that's what you get when you don't volunteer that you're having a birthday. That kind of stuff you get. Romans chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 30 to 33. Finish out the chapter this morning. And we're going to talk about, and this is the title of the message here, righteousness, a precious provision. Righteousness, a precious provision. Verse 30 says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Again, the title of the message this morning is Righteousness, a Precious Provision. Righteousness, or if we could say it in another term, basically a right standing with God, is not something that we attain to, or something that we work for, or something that we earn, but rather it's a provision, something that God provides for mankind. It's righteous is what God declares people as a result of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A right standing with God is what God declares a sinner because or as a result of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sin, we put our faith in Christ, God clothes us with the righteousness of his Son. So that when God looks at us, when God looks at the sinful person, he doesn't see the sin anymore. All he sees is the righteousness of his Son. He declares us righteous and we have a right standing with God. The Christian life, or being a Christian, is a relationship and not a religion. In religion, you work for God and expect or hope that God will approve and bless it. But in a relationship, we walk moment by moment in an intimate knowledge with God because or through the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, depending on Him for everything. And in chapter 9, Paul is hammering home to the Jewish reader and the Jewish mind that salvation is God's work and His alone. It's God's idea. It's God's work. It is received God's way. It's by faith according to grace. And there's nothing else that we can say about it. It's God's work and it's His way. Maybe you've heard people who have said this sort of thing before or given this sentiment. Well, you know, praise God, I found Jesus. Well, for a person to be proud of the fact that he found Jesus is for a person to misunderstand what salvation is really all about. I didn't find Jesus. God found me. In the muck and the mire of my sin, in a pit with no hope for my soul. And he came calling. And when I responded to him in faith, he pulled me up out of the muck and mire and my wretchedness, and then he set my feet on a rock, the rock which is Christ. I didn't find Jesus. God came calling and found me. See, the Jews had this mindset that they could attain righteousness or find favor with God through who they were and what they did. But Jesus clearly said in John chapter 6 and verse 44 that no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is a work of God. It's received His way. And there's nothing we can say about it or do about it. And that is the message that Paul has been relating and reiterating concerning the Jews. That simply because they were Jewish people and of the seed of Abraham did not make them right with God. We saw that in the first few verses of chapter 9, where Paul says in verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken an effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Paul's basically saying, just because he came from the seed of Abraham doesn't mean that they're Israel. Because Ishmael was from Abraham too. But he wasn't part of the promise. And in the same way, simply because you're Jewish doesn't make you right with God. Only God's way makes you right with God. And then, a right standing with God cannot be found in works or keeping the law. That's what the Jews were notorious for. Trying to do good or keep the law and somehow attain righteousness with God. And Paul is stating here that God's way of salvation is not through works. It's only by faith. That's what he's trying to get across. And so as Paul draws this really forceful logic to a close here, he says in our text verses, after all of that, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the righteousness or the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. And so I want to break these verses down here this morning and then apply them for us today. And ask the Lord to use His Word to accomplish in our heart His will, His purpose. Because there may be some here this morning who've never been saved. You're kind of like the Jewish people, holding on to some religion, holding on to some religious upbringing, holding on to some experience, and not realizing that salvation is only by God's grace through faith. And the question is, friend, when did you repent of your sin and put your full trust and faith in Jesus Christ? What are you trusting in for salvation, for forgiveness of sins? And so I want to break these verses down and make some applications here this morning. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your word now. And Father, give of your Spirit to lead and to guide. Control my tongue. Guide my thoughts. Help me to explain your word. And Father, that you would shine through. That your glory would be for the purpose of giving God glory today. And Father, that you would be able to have your will and way in each heart. Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at verse 30, first of all. We find here in verse 30, Paul says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So the meaning of this verse is pretty simple. The Gentiles, which up to this point had ignored God's law, and they have possessed righteousness, but Israel, which legalistically observed the law of God, had not attained righteousness. I want to look at some specific words in these verses because there's some interesting thoughts here that unfold when we look at the words. First of all, look at the word followed. In verse 30, what shall we say then? The Gentiles which followed not after righteousness. The word followed here is a Greek word that means to pursue after something. And it carries the idea of a hunt. Like you're on the hunt for some game or something like that, and it implies that there's some expectation that's there. So like when we go out moose hunting, you know, you get up on the top of the ridges and you're up there and you're glassing and you're spotting and all the way across the valley and maybe up on the other side of the next mountain side over, you see these bright glistening white spots on the side of the mountain, and you know that that's a moose because the sun is glistening off of his antlers, and you spot him and you find out where he's at and what he's doing. Maybe he's laying down for the day and so on. And then the guys get together and you form a plan of attack. And then we're going to go out and we're going to hunt that thing with our plan of attack. And we've got an expectation that we're going to find it and we're going to shoot it. That's what the word followed means here. It means to pursue, and it carries the idea of a hunt with an expectation. But the Bible says here that the Gentiles followed not after righteousness. You see that there? In verse 30, the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So the Gentiles were not pursuing God or His righteousness, and they had no expectation of it. You follow that? Let's look at the next word. The next word I want to draw your attention to is the word attain. In verse 30, the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. The word attain is the Greek word katalambano, and it means this. It means to seize. It means to possess or to come upon. And it carries the meaning of possessing something that was not expected. All right, you following me here? So here, it means to possess something that is not expected. So the Gentiles who followed not, they didn't pursue after God or His righteousness, have now possessed something that they did not have an expectation of. The word is sort of like, let me illustrate it for you. Let's say that I came over to Amy's house and I had a gift for her. First of all, she'd think it's creepy and awkward, sort of like what I'm trying to do right now, make it as awkward as possible. But let's say I stopped by her house and I said, Amy, here, I got a gift for you. And Amy, in shock and utter surprise, saying, "You, what is this for? I didn't do any, I didn't deserve this." And that's clear, she doesn't deserve it. But she receives this gift that I give to her, and she's overwhelmed by the fact that there's this gift that's given to her, but it wasn't something she was expecting. That's the idea behind this phrase, the Gentiles followed not after God's righteousness, but they've attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. They didn't pursue after God's righteousness. But now they're possessing something that they didn't have an expectation of. What did they possess exactly? Well, verse 30 says that it's the righteousness of God, which is of faith, the righteousness of faith. So the Gentile peoples now possess this righteousness that they did not have an expectation of. So it couldn't be their own righteousness, right? Because it's not something they had expectation of. Now we know what this righteousness is. Rightness with God, a right standing with God, clothed with Christ's righteousness, which is the only kind that God will approve of and accept. How did they come by this righteousness? Well, verse 30 in the last part says they've attained, they've possessed this law or this righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. How did they come by this righteousness that they did not expect? Well, clearly by faith. And so the Gentiles possessed Christ's righteousness. It was provided for them by faith. Again, righteousness is a provision, not an attainment or something that we work towards. In other words, this is the principle here. We can't work to earn a right standing with God. It's something that is provided for us. But then you get to verse 31. And verse 31 says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." The meaning here is pretty simple. Israel, the nation which legalistically followed the law of righteousness, did not have it. But let's look at some words in this verse too, because something interesting unfolds here. The word followed, it's the same word as in verse 30. It means to pursue. It carries the idea of a hunt. It implies expectation. So what do we know here? Israel, which followed after, they pursued after, they hunted after, they had an expectation of the law of righteousness. All right? You finding that? You following that? They followed or pursued after righteousness. But then the verse says that they have not attained to the law of righteousness. Now, the word attained here is actually a different word than what's used in verse 30. It's the Greek word phthano, and it means to anticipate or to arrive at. So we get the idea here that Israel was hunting after or following after the law of righteousness, and they have not arrived at the law of righteousness. They were pursuing or hunting after that law of righteousness, but they could never arrive there. They could never grasp it. And in reality, what Paul is saying is there are two different things that are at play here. Here's the righteousness of God, which is through faith, and then there's this other righteousness that the Israelites, the Jews, were trying to hunt after that they could never attain anyway, which is why Paul says in the next chapter that Israel, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. There are two different things here that are going on. The one that God accepts is only through faith. The other that the nation of Israel was trying to pursue after was their own, and they still could never even arrive at it. Powerful truth. And the application of this is this. There's a lot of religion out there today. There's a lot of, quote, Christianity out there today. And in much of Christianity today, there's heavy emphasis that's put on rituals and on prayers and on good deeds and on church going and all of these things that I can do that make myself feel like I am doing something profitable or spiritual, and all these things that I'm doing, I'm expecting that God will accept and approve of. You follow my thinking here? And that's what religion does. It puts heavy emphasis on rituals, prayers, deeds, church going, and somehow those things cause us to have favor with God. And one day, we'll go to heaven because we kept all of these religious requirements. And after all, isn't that what God approves of? And the answer is no. There's only one kind of righteousness that God approves of, and that's the righteousness of His Son. That is provided for us through faith. The only way we'll ever see heaven is not by trying to be a good person, not by doing some good works, not having some religious experience or some ceremonial thing. The only way we'll ever experience a right standing with God is when we put our faith in what Jesus Christ has done and provided for us. The law of God, which the Jews were striving after, that law of righteousness, that law was never intended to be a standard to live up to. Look with me in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I was just thinking and praising the Lord during the Sunday school hour for the salvation that we have in Christ and the mediator that we have between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And what a powerful illustration and truth that book of Philemon is. But I was really appreciating, again, how Sunday school hour and the message today just pretty much dovetail together. And the Lord is trying to speak to someone's heart today. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Now skip to verse 24. "Wherefore the law," let's go back just a little bit. Verse 23, or verse 22 says, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that, faith has come. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. So in verse 11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. We get over to verse 22, and the scripture has concluded us all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ would be given to them that believe. And then we find out what the law was for, that it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was never intended to be a standard to live up to. The law of God simply defines what sin is by revealing the holiness of God, so that we might see ourselves as unrighteous sinners, that there's no way we can attain to the law of righteousness, and so we would be drawn to Christ. In Romans chapter 7, turn over there with me. Romans chapter 7. We look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. What Paul is saying here is simply this, that without the law, I wouldn't have known what sin was. I wouldn't have known that I was violating God. But when the law came, it opened up my eyes and it defined what sin was and the holiness of God to show me how wretched and sinful I actually am, so that sin might appear sin and be exceeding sinful. That's all I am, is a sinner. That's all I am, is sinful. That's all I am, is wretched, exceeding sinful. And there's no way I can attain to or work toward the righteousness of God. The law defines sin by revealing the holiness of God, so that we could see ourselves as unrighteous sinners and be drawn to Christ. It was our schoolmaster to draw us to Christ. And so the Jews could never arrive at the very thing that they were pursuing after. Let's look at verse 32. Back to Romans chapter 9 and verse 32. Verse 32 asks a question, but then answers it. It starts with the word wherefore, and it really basically means why. It's connected to verse 31, that Israel, who followed after the righteousness of the law, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. And the meaning here is, why couldn't the Jews arrive there, the very thing that they were pursuing after? Because they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Again, God never intended the law to be a source of righteousness. It merely defined sin and codified God's judgment against sin. And in fact, this became a stumbling stone to the nation of Israel, because they viewed the law as their means to righteousness rather than the God of the law. They were trying to provide it for themselves when righteousness is actually a provision for us given by God. And the blindness of Israel is really exposed here, because Paul stated how privileged they were in the beginning of chapter 9. He said they had the law and they had the promises and the covenants, and through the nation of Israel, the Messiah would come. They were so privileged, and yet they became so proud that they couldn't see that they were really poor and blind and wretched and naked, just like everyone else. They looked down on the Gentiles. They were the heathens. They were the ungodly. God should judge them. But they couldn't see themselves as unrighteous. They thought that they could attain to God's standard. And the application here, friends, is this, that there are so many today who are still trying to do the same thing. They're holding on to some religious upbringing as their salvation experience. Well, I always grew up in a Christian home. My parents were Christians. I went to a Baptist church. And holding on to some sort of religious experience, I was Catholic, I was Lutheran, I was this, I was that. And somehow, that just magically makes me right with God. And no, it doesn't. The righteousness of God only comes from God through faith. And yet when people are challenged with this thought, they're holding on to this experience or some background and some upbringing as their means of salvation, and they can't see that they're poor and blind and naked and wretched in God's sight. And they do this rather than realizing that righteousness with God, it can't be pursued after, it can't be worked for. Rightness with God is something that a person receives only by faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done. Not something we work toward or attain. It's a provision that is possessed only by faith. You get to the second part of verse 32, and we find some interesting thoughts here again. So Paul says, why can't they get the thing that they're looking for? Because they didn't pursue it by faith. And then he says, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The meaning here is that the Jews stumbled or tripped up at the stumbling stone. The stumbling stone was Jesus Christ Himself. And Paul quotes in verse 33 from the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied that this very thing would happen to the nation of Israel. Go back to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. In verse 14, Isaiah 8:14, the Bible says, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So here's a prophecy concerning the Messiah, concerning Jesus Christ, that he would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The word gin here, it means a spring net or a trap. All right, so you follow it? Like you said, a trap on a game trail. And there's a trap that's waiting, and when they step in it, boom, the net is sprung and it traps them. The word snare here in this verse, it means a noose for catching animals. And so this stumbling stone would also be a trap and a snare to the nation of Israel. Look over at chapter 28 of Isaiah. Now keep that in mind, all right? Chapter 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, I want you to go back to, so God says, I'm going to lay in Zion a foundation stone, a precious stone, a cornerstone. Now, let's go back to our text. All right, so there's a stumbling stone that Israel would trip over, that would be a trap and a snare for them. But God says, I'm going to lay a cornerstone in Zion, a chief cornerstone there as well. Now back in our text, we look in verse 32 and verse 33, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Let's look at some of these words here. The word stumbling stone is a Greek word. It's the word lithos. It means to dash, to stub, to trip, to stumble. All right? And it was a word that was referred to for a stone that was in the pathway. It was something that a man could stub his toe on and he would trip over and possibly fall. But it wasn't such a big stone that it's something that couldn't be moved out of the way. All right? It's something that was that somebody would trip over and stub their toe on and possibly fall. The stone in the pathway that the nation of Israel tripped over was the life of Jesus Christ. They denied him that he was the chosen of God. They denied him that he was the Messiah, the sent one, that he was the Savior of Israel, because he did not fit into the mold of their own thinking. Jesus Christ in his life, they had this image and this picture of their great Messiah that would come. And Jesus didn't fit into that mold, and they denied him that he was truly God, that he was the Messiah. He was poor. He was born into this world in a manger. And no conquering king, which is what they thought their Messiah was, and he is, and he will be, but no conquering king would be born that way. He was homeless. He had no place where to lay his head. He was meek and he was mild. And no conquering king that would conquer Rome would be meek and mild. Ultimately, he died on a rugged cross like a common criminal crucified, which was shameful to them. His life and his perfect life that he lived versus the one that they were trying to live was a stumbling stone to the nation of Israel. They tripped over and they didn't come to the recognition and the acknowledgement and the submission to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He's a stumbling stone, but he's also a rock of offense. The word rock is a different word. It's the Greek word petra. And it means a mass. It means bedrock. It means an immovable stone. And here's the thought behind this. Listen, there was and there is no way for the Jews to get around Jesus Christ. They cannot establish their own righteousness and find standing with God. They can't get around him. He's an immovable stone. He was and still is the only way to God. And the Jewish people have to deal with Jesus Christ. And they will. They can't get around him. And it's the same rock, this rock of offense. It's the same rock upon which Jesus would build his church himself. That immovable stone. Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We read in Psalm 118 this morning that he was the cornerstone, the foundation. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, just quickly here. First Peter 2, verse 6, the Bible says this: Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So God's plan and God's perfect way was to send his Son, who Jesus Christ, who's Petra, who's the immovable stone, who's elect, who's precious. And the fact of the matter is that he you can't get around him. But he's called the rock of offense. The word offense is the Greek word skandalon. It's where we get our English word scandal from. But it doesn't really mean the same thing. This word means a trap stick, a snare. He's a rock of offense. And this is exactly what Isaiah prophesied about. Remember how he would be a gin and a snare to the nation of Israel? Do you know how a trap catches an animal? In a trap, there's always a trigger, right? So that when the animal comes along and sets off the trigger, boom, the trap is sprung and they're snared. And that trigger causes the trap to shut. Well, the word for trigger is actually the word skandalon, this Greek word. Jesus himself was the stumbling stone, but he's also the rock that they can't get around, and he's also the trigger to the thing that would entrap them. How's that? Well, by the very life that he lived before him, before the nation of Israel. By the righteous way that he lived and his perfection, showing them their own hypocrisy and their imperfection when they're trying to keep the righteousness of the law. By his righteous act of dying on the cross, his resurrection, all of those things trapped the nation of Israel in their unbelief. And he became the rock, the immovable rock of offense. And the application, though, friends, is this. We are not in any different position than the nation of Israel. We can't get around the fact that righteousness and salvation and forgiveness of sins only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way around that. That's God's plan and God's way. It's not in works. It's not in our own righteousness. It's not something we can attain to. There is no other name and no other way for men to be saved than through Jesus Christ. And to those who reject this, like the Jews, he's a rock of offense. And people become trapped in their unbelief. That's really what the heart of all of this is unbelief. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read in verse 6, but I want you to look at verse 7. Note what it says here. Unto you therefore which believe what? Believe that he is the cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on him, that's Christ, shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. You see what Peter is saying here? Unto you who believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, man, he is precious. But unto you that don't believe and are disobedient to the gospel, he also becomes a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. There's no other way for salvation to be given. There's no other way for us to have righteousness than to understand our guilt and our sin before God in repentance, turning, putting our faith in what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Paul ends this statement, if you look back in our text here, and I'll close up here. Paul ends with this statement in verse 33, the second part. He says, "And whosoever believeth on him," that's Christ, "shall not be ashamed." Whosoever believeth. That's written in the present tense, right now. And the thought is, listen, the door is still open. The time of salvation is still available. There's still time to turn from unbelief and put our faith in Christ. And the principle to which God has always responded is faith, trusting him, rather than our own self-righteousness. Faith places one's reliance on God, that provision for my righteousness. Faith puts one's reliance on God. Keeping commandments or being a good person or being religious places one's reliance on self. The only criteria that causes God to show mercy is faith. And as we simply put our faith and trust in the Lord and his mercy, rather than our own presumed self-righteousness, then God extends mercy to sinful people. Look at one last portion of Scripture, Philippians chapter 3. Note what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 9. Philippians 3:9, Paul says, and be found in him, that's Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. How was Paul found in God? Not with his own righteousness, but the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you the question, what are you trusting in for forgiveness of sins? Where's your soul going to go when you leave this life? Because the fact of the matter is, today may be the last day that you breathe air. Where's your soul going to go? What are you basing your hope of salvation in heaven on? What are you trusting in for forgiveness of sins and a right standing with God? Are you trusting in religion? Some experience? Some upbringing? The truth of the matter is that salvation and that right standing with God, it only comes through faith in Christ. And the question that you need to answer is this: when did you repent and put your faith fully in Christ and His shed blood? When did you see yourself as unrighteous and guilty and deserving of God's judgment and God's wrath? When did you see yourself in this condemnation and in faith and repentance call on the Lord and say, God, I need your righteousness and I believe that Christ is my only hope. Lord, save me. Forgive me. A right standing with God only comes through faith in Christ. When did you do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd accomplish your purpose, your will right now in the hearts of those who need the Lord. And I can't see and I don't know, but you see the thoughts of every person in this room. You see the heart condition of every person in this room. The only righteousness that you will accept is the righteousness of your Son. And Lord, I pray that there's some here who've never been saved, that they'd not be like the nation of Israel, who hold on to some experience or some religion going about to establish their own righteousness. But Lord, that they would submit themselves today to the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Lord, we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve forgiveness of sins. We don't deserve a right standing with God. It's not something we could ever earn, but it's something that's provided for us in Christ. Accomplish your purpose. Draw all men to your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.